We're starting a new journey, and I pray that it will be a glorious journey for us. Just kind of to so you'll know, the first 12 chapters of Isaiah are, some of you are, you're probably very familiar, you're probably most familiar with the first 12 chapters. And then from chapter 40 through 66, there's some of those books that you're familiar with, the suffering servant passage, Isaiah 53. And so there's passages, but from chapter 13 to chapter 39, it's a rough patch in there. And the prophet has a lot to say to God's people, and it's a rough patch. He talks to them about the Assyrians invading and the Babylonians invading, and God disciplining His children, pretty rough. So, there's great stuff in those that middle part, and I'm excited about sharing all of this and us going through this journey together. But as I said to you earlier, I will die and be with Jesus before I went through 66 books of Isaiah verse by verse with you guys. It would take me a very long time to do that. We went through John in 4 years, the Gospel of John in 4 years. We made it and made it through it. But it would take a lot longer if we went through Isaiah, maybe 12 years to do that. So I prayed about it, about how to present this to you, and I'm going to give you an outline every week of the whole, a basic outline, not a detailed outline, but a basic outline of the whole chapter. And I want to encourage you, as your pastor, to spend some time in each chapter, just because I don't take some of the verses. I want you to be mature enough as a believer to do it on your own and to use the outline as a little guidance as you go through it. The outline or the topic or the title for this chapter is A Father Deals with Rebellious Children. And so right off the bat, the prophet, through the Holy Spirit, gives us deals with us as rebellious children. Now, I don't need to say this, but I am going to. Guys, we're rebellious children, aren't we? And I'm telling you this morning that you and I have a wonderful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Amen? And listen to me. He loves you and I so much, He doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin. He doesn't do that. Listen, as a father, there are times, and some of y'all are going to laugh about this. There are times I get so wore down, I just go, I didn't see that. Or I didn't hear that. And I'll turn around, but our Heavenly Father does not do that to us. He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows you better than you know you. And He disciplines us and He corrects us. And He does this, listen to me, guys, every time. Even when you think you're getting away with something, you're not. Even when you've messed up and He pours out His grace in your life and mercy and carries, He's still correcting you even in the midst of Him pouring out grace and mercy in your life. Thank the Lord, amen? Even when He's correcting us, and even harshly, it's through much grace and love, amen? So we're going to start this. And this journey that we're going through in this book, it as I've shared with you already, traditionally in Christian history, Isaiah is known as the fifth gospel. Because so much of the New Testament is quote out of Isaiah. Isaiah is the most quoted of all the Old Testament books in the New Testament. Did you know that? Whole passages come out of Isaiah. So, with that in mind, we need to pause and ask the Lord to help us. To help us understand His Word and to grow us and challenge us to not leave us to ourselves. So let's bow in prayer. And as I'm praying out loud, y'all pray with me. Lord, thank You for this time, this glorious time in which we open Your Word. And Lord, we, as we have already prayed, we ask again, please, Lord, would You come and visit us? Would You stir in our hearts and grant us repentance and strengthen us and help us, Lord, and show us and help us to understand Your Word and not just hear it, Lord, but to apply it in our lives, to walk it. Help us to learn to love You most and love You more than we love anything else in this world. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know You as Savior, and Lord, would you do that work of salvation in their lives? Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your grace. Do the work in us that only You can do. For Your honor and glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want, there's an outline in the back, in the foyer. You can get it on your way out. And then hopefully next week we'll have some notebooks for whoever would like to keep their notes in a little notebook. We'll have it for you. But if you want just the basic outline of the chapter, it's also in your bulletin on the back. Verse 1 and 2 is a father who shares his heart. And in here, it's in these first two verses, it talks about God talking to His children. There's a lot of fathers that don't say anything to their children. But God, thank the Lord, our Father, our Heavenly Father, He talks to us. Amen? And so we see this in the first two verses. Now in the second part, it says verse 2 through 9, but it's really verse 3 through 9. It's a father who punishes his children. So it's a father who communicates to his kids. And then it's also a father who disciplines his kids when they don't do what he says. So we see that in verse 3 through 9. And then in 10 through 15, it's a father who hates hypocrisy. I'll tell you this. I would rather my children not lie to me and say, I love Jesus, and then go on and do whatever they want. I would rather them totally rebel or totally submit. But don't tell me you're one thing and then act a different way. And that's how God is. Don't be lukewarm. Be hot or cold. Do this. Do this. So in the third part, it's a father who hates hypocrisy, verse 10 through 15. Those are some verses that you need to go back, and those few verses you need to read and spend some time with. And then we're going to look at verse 16 through 20 this morning, a father who pleads with his children. And then last, in verse 21 through 31, a father who takes action to save his kids. We live in a world that is flooded, and we are overwhelmed with information. We are flooded with words and articles and people writing information and giving information on radio. We hear all these from all these different avenues. I'll tell you. I was sharing with some of the guys even this morning. It was nice to go off and be way out in the woods in Georgia and be away from all the news and just not hear it and be with some guys and us fish and be all the noise of this world. And buddy, we're inundated with it. We're overwhelmed with words, constant words, just flooding everything. I looked up. I was curious. You know, you've heard all these statistics about how many words the average word count for a female and the average word count for a male, and how female has twice as many words than a male does. And some of you ladies are probably sitting here going, well, my husband doesn't have any words. He doesn't ever talk. Well, let me tell you, on this fishing trip, you would have thought it was the ladies' retreat, the way these men were talking. I had to remind them a few times, going, listen, this is not the ladies' retreat. Y'all are talking way too much around here. They were like a bunch of girls just sitting there talking. They didn't even mind. It was 100 degrees out in the middle, sun beating down, and they were just a talking to. What now? Scaring all the fish away. I had to, listen, you couldn't fish near Gene. Yeah, you can't. He talked loud. He was scaring the fish away from the other side of the pond. And don't get Jason Johnson talking. But anyways, so y'all have heard all those statistics. So I was curious. So I tried to, and you know, you can ask the Google anything. Don't y'all know that? So I was starting to look. I know I said the Google on purpose. Some of y'all are going, I don't get that joke. But I was curious how many words are each day, how many words go out in different media forms through articles, podcasts, all these things. How many words are we hit with every day? Are you ready? That are going out for all the world. In each day, there are 50 trillion words a day. Just to help you understand that number, because I know 50 trillion doesn't really mean anything. It's monopoly money, basically. But let me give you a measuring stick that might help you with this. If you counted a million seconds, just a million seconds, it would last a little over 11 days. If you counted 1 billion seconds, it would last you over 31 years. And there are 50 trillion words given out every day. But isn't it interesting how all this information is going out and all these things are bombarding us every day and flooding us, but we seldom hear the voice of God. Not with ears, anyways. And you know, it would be great, I thought to myself, it would be awesome if God did a daily podcast. Could you imagine that? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? A podcast that we could sit down and listen 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Then I thought about airing nightly news. Or what if he sent an email to us or texted us, or I don't really know what this is. I don't understand it. But if he sent us an Instagram, I don't really get Instagrams. But what if he did? And what if he gave us Snapchat. I'm sorry. I said slap face so much making fun of it that I Snapchat. Or what if he did a post or put something on Facebook for us? Wouldn't that be great? But I think we may be missing something. To the world, it seems like God is silent. But He's not silent. He's not silent, guys. And He does speak. He speaks to His children. He talks to us. He does this thing. He does not leave us to ourselves. And God speaks to us every single day. The question is, do you have ears to hear Him? Let me just read to you just a few verses here. Just a few verses. Y'all know this verse, or you should know it, but in Psalm 19. Well, let me get there. Psalm 19. Says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments show His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language there where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. When Beth and I went to the Grand Canyon, one of the stops along the Grand Canyon, there's this cornerstone in this viewing point that you could walk out in and look down into the canyon. And they've etched this verse into this cornerstone of the Grand Canyon. Now, 5 million people go to the Grand Canyon a year. And I'm not kidding you. You hear people from all over the world, languages that you've never heard in one place. And it's amazing. You can ask my wife. We actually started taking note and listening to people, because they would walk up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and it was like God pulling praise and worship out of people. They could not. They were so overwhelmed. They stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon and they would go, "Oh my Lord." They were awestruck and amazed, and it was because it was so overwhelming to them that they could not help but praise God, even when they were unbelievers. We never, ever heard one person stand, not one, stand and go, "This is the grossest, I wasted my time coming here. What are we doing here?" Or, "God, there's no such thing as God." Not one time. Or anything like that. People were so overwhelmed by the beauty, by the majesty, by how huge it was, that all people, they were stunned. It would buckle your knees. It took your breath away. You would stand on the edge, and you were speechless. And the only thing you could say was, "My Lord and my God." Stunned. Stunned. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. There's another verse I want to read to you. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets." In Romans chapter 1, you know this, verse 20, 19, 20, 21, it talks about that no man, no person is without excuse, right? That God has plainly spoken, plainly revealed Him. No person is without excuse. So my question is really very, very simple this morning. It is, do you hear God? Do you hear the Lord? Do you hear His voice? And my second question is really quite simple. Are you going to listen to your Heavenly Father? Do you hear Him, and are you going to listen to Him? So let's get to these verses that we're going to look at, 16 through 20. A father who pleads with his children. A father who is really, in a way, looking at these children, or a child, or children that he loves. And listen, every mom and dad, especially every grandmother that's here, y'all get this. I mean, when you are brokenhearted over your children's rebellion and sin. Amen? Y'all know. You know. The sleepless nights where you're grieved and you're begging God to please be merciful and be gracious to your children and your grandchildren. You guys know what I'm talking about. Well, you will see this in these passages. God speaking this way to you and I, to His children. So in 16 through 20, the first part of it, we're going to look at 16 and 17. It's a call. God puts the call out to the prodigal son. To the son that has rebelled, the child that has rebelled, and He's saying to them, "Come home. Come home." It's really that simple. It's really that simple. You're mine. You're my child. I'm always going to love you. Come home. Amen? Let's read it together. 16 and 17 says this: "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your eyes. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." So what does this mean? Wash and make yourself clean. Isaiah, the prophet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's calling God's people to repentance. He's saying, repent. Do this. Repent of your sins. And come to the Lord. Come back home. We should know that nothing can please God without or unless it comes with a surrendered heart. I want you to write this down. You need to know this verse. It's in the book of Hebrews. So write this down. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is what it says. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. And those who come to Him in seeking and with a open heart, they want to know. You know, God doesn't judge deeds like we do. Because we look and see from the outside appearance. And it quite often it happens that a particular action or something that is done, although it may be done by a wicked person, it gains quite a bit approval and applause from others just because of how it looks from the outside. But you guys know this. God is a God who judges the heart and sees the heart of the matter. And depraved motives always pollute the action. You know, I remember Sproul talking about this in one of the conferences because somebody asked the question, well, what if a bad person does something good? What? And he went on, we were there together, he went on a lengthy explanation during the question and answer time talking about bad, good things. That a bad person, because hey, listen to me, without faith, without the grace of God, if you are not a child of God, Scripture plainly teaches you're at enmity with God. We've messed ourselves up with this whole thought that there's good people and outside of faith. They might do a good action. They might do a good thing. You might even like them. But that's not what defines good. God defines good. Amen? Not us. Not them. It's God. And so Sproul talked about bad people that do good things. Bad, good person. Now that may be a little confusing to you, but this is the basis of it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so when we do things with the wrong motives, you need to understand, even as believers, our depraved motives pollute the Scripture. I mean, pollute us. Pollute the action, not the Scripture. You know, I'm going to make fun of Jason a little bit this morning. Because if y'all went to the retreat this weekend, y'all would have learned this. All the guys learned this. But Jason's mother thinks Jason's perfect. Are you going to say amen, Lori? No. And Jason can't do any wrong. And his mom tells him all the time how good he is and how perfect he is. And Jason and I, we were talking. And believe it or not, men do talk on the men's retreat, like a lot. So ladies, don't let your these men not talk to you. All right? So Jason and I were talking, and we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and we were sharing, and we were kind of laughing about his mom thinking he's perfect. And Jason used this illustration, and he said, you know, I wreck the Ten Commandments every day. And I don't just wreck them, I tear them up every day. And I need grace. I need God. I need the Lord. And he said, I was trying to explain to my mom, to share with my mom, Mom, I'm not a good person. It's only the grace of God in my life. It's only Jesus. It's not me, Mom. It's grace. And she was trying to convince him the other way, going, no, Jay, you're good. We need to understand that apart from grace, apart from Jesus, listen, there's nothing in your life that's good. Even when you do good things, you are a wretch. You know, when we sing the song, Amazing Grace, the line goes, Amazing Grace that saved a what? Like me. It doesn't say that saved a wretch like I was. Right? It says, like I am. Amazing. That's what's so amazing about God's grace. Amen? Is that He saved a wretch like me. Amen? There are times these great hymns that we sing, I think to myself, are we understanding the words that we are saying? That saved a wretch like me. But God sees our hearts. He sees our motives. And depraved motives always pollute actions. And so Isaiah, in these first two verses, he's saying to them, come, son, daughter, child, come, wash yourself. He's already told them that offering sacrifices and prayers and calling out in God's name is in vain if we're not doing it with the right heart. Look just with me the few verses right above this. Verse 11 through 15. Listen to these words. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, he's talking about coming and worshiping. And he says, when you come and appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my court? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assembly. I cannot endure the iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, he is talking about when they would pray and sing songs. They would hold out their hands like this, and he says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." When we walk in here, this room, sometimes I think, Lord, if we spend a whole time worshiping where we're just flat on our faces, crying out to God, all of us, God, please have mercy on us. Please do this work. Lord, please have mercy on my family and on my marriage and on my children. And we just cried out to God, that we'd do more in that time than we would probably ever do ever the rest of our lives. God, please have mercy. I think about the encounter that Jesus first had with Peter when they were pulling in the fish and loading the boats, and Peter just beat on his chest and was saying, God, I'm an unrighteous man. I'm unclean. Get away from me. Amen? That's the people he wants. The broken. Isn't that what he says in Psalm 51:17? Isn't that what he says? That our only remedy is a broken and contrite spirit before the Lord. It goes on and it says, those, O God, you will not despise. These type of people, those are the people you won't despise. Listen to me. And I want you to understand these verses. He wasn't calling people to just wash themselves like it's an exercise of their own free thinking and their own exercise of free will. It wasn't like that. It's God showing up to His people, His children, and God speaking to them and saying, listen, son, wash yourself. Come back. Repent. I'm your dad. I will take care of this. I want you to turn with me if you can. I want to share something with you. Ezekiel chapter 36. And if you don't want to turn, just listen. Write it down and read it. But I'm going to read the whole passage. Starting with verse 22, we're going to read to the very end. And I want you to look, and as we go through this and listen, I want you to listen to how many times the Lord says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of this. I will do this. I will do. I want it in this passage, it doesn't say anything about, hey, listen, you need to do this. And you do this, and you do this. It's all about what God is doing in this relationship, in our relationship. Starting in verse 22, it says this. Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, my people, he's saying, okay, I'm talking to my people here. Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the nation wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. meaning you guys weren't acting like children of God. Y'all have profaned my name. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord. The nations, plural, says the Lord God. When I howl in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell. Here's something. He goes, then you will dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will call you for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight, and your own iniquities, and your abominations. Listen, I'm going to pause right there. You want to know if a man's been touched by the Lord? You listen to him be broken over his sin. And you hear the words that those men and women and girls and boys speak when they talk about, oh, the grace of God that saved me, that pulled me out of the mire. You will loathe yourself. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Why did you do this? How many times, brothers and sisters, how many times have you looked back and gone, what was I thinking? Amen? Am I the only one that has those conversations? What, Griffin? What in the world were you thinking? Thus says the Lord God, oh, that the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land was desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offering, as holy sacrifices, like a flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. I hope that people can look at you and go, man, there must be a God in heaven, because look at what He's done in that dude. Amen? That we take no credit, no claim. That we look and go, I don't know why, but He's done it. I don't know why me, but He did it. Amen? He did this. And that when He does that, that we sit there and go, Lord, please do this for my children. Fill the cities. Do this work for You, for Your name, not mine. For You, Lord. Amen? He says, take your evil deeds out of my sight. Man, my nose is running like crazy. Take your evil deeds from my sight. What does that mean? What is He talking about? When you, as a person, when God has granted you forgiveness, repentance, and He's done this work in your life, and you, your eye, the scales come away, and you're able to see the Lord, and you're to embrace Him. When this is happening in your life, one of the fruits of knowing that God has done this work in your life, you know what? You're able to walk away from junk. You'll hear testimonies. I asked some of the men to share some, and they over the weekend, and they would say, man, you guys wouldn't believe what God has done in my life. Where He's brought me and what He's done, and He's taken me out of this, and I don't want this in my life anymore. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It means that He's taken you away from it. When a person is being renewed by the Lord, there are two things that you can see very clearly. And Isaiah says it right here. One is they miraculously stop doing things that they once did. And there's something else that happens. They start learning to do right things. They want to know what's right and how to... Here, it's if you want to know, it's not an all-inclusive list, but if you want to know some righteous things, some good things to do, it says, okay, learn to do what's good. So what is it? He goes, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Do what's right and help others. When you see injustices being done to somebody, you stand up. Be a man. Do what's right. It says, rebuke the oppressors, orphans, help orphans and widows. And these group of people, the group of people that Isaiah lists here, these are people that rarely you get support from, that we receive any type of benefit from them, because they can't really do anything to help you. I know we're running late, but the last two points are really quite simple. So the first point is a call to the prodigal son to come home. To come home. The next point, verse 18 and 19, may be one of the most popular verses of all of Scripture. And it says this, 18 and 19, it says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing to obey, you shall eat the good of the land. These verses contain one of the most famous verses of all Scripture. I can remember the day that I heard Isaiah 1:18. I was in North Carolina working on a ranch. This man who couldn't even read or write, he signed his name with an X, who was a man that looked at me and was like, "Griffin, I don't know why you're so mad and angry, but you need Jesus." And he quoted this verse to me. And when I got back to the bunkhouse, to the workhouse, I found the Bible and I wanted to read it for myself. And I could not tell you how the stirring in my soul. What? You mean though is red as crimson, it will be white like snow? Lord, you will forgive me for all that I've done. You will forgive me. That was a deal I could not walk away from. Do you remember the first time you heard this verse? The first time you thought about it? Listen to the words of the prophet. Come now and let us reason together. It's a father saying to the son, "Hey, will you talk to me? Let's sit down and talk about this. What are you struggling with? What are you fighting over? What's all the ruckus about? Sit down and reason with me." It reminds me of Job. Do y'all remember? You need to write this down. Y'all've got a lot of reading today. But in the last chapters of Job, chapter 38 to 42, read it. You know, it goes on and on where God is sitting Job down and go, "Who made this? Who formed the mountains? Who created the horse and the lion? Who did this? Who made these things? And you're going to correct me?" I want to read you one part. I want you to just write it down. But you need to read Job 38 through 42, all those chapters. But there's one part that I want you to write down. It's in Job 40, verse 4. God finally calls Job and says, "I want you to answer me." And this is what Job says. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." God, how can I answer you? What answer could I give you for me to request this of you, of why you decided to do this in my life? Why did you do this? What kind of answer am I going to give you? And God finally says, "You answer me." And Job said, "I'm vile. And I just placed my hand over my mouth. I shut up. There's nothing I can say." The nature of sin makes a person unreasonable. I will tell you this, sin affects your mental health. Hear me when I say that. It will drive a person insane. It will make you emotionally unstable. It will push you. I tell my wife this all the time about my own children, and I believe it's right with any relationship you want to build it upon. Friendships, working relationships, family members, definitely husband and wives and children and parents. But I will tell you this, sin always breaks down communication. Always. Husband and wife, why do you think Scripture says don't go to bed angry? Amen? Why does it say that? Why does it say that you're supposed to be one? Why does the Scripture say in Peter that if a husband doesn't do right by his wife, his prayers are hindered? But we don't want to talk about that in churches today. You know why? Because you say that type of stuff and people leave. Why does it say, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church? Wow! How do we even begin to do that, men? Really? How do we do it? But this is a promise of forgiveness. Come to Him. Sit down with Him. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Hey, Lord, I need it. Amen? I need this. He's calling you to repentance. And He goes on and says, if you are willing to do this, if you're willing to do this and obey, you can eat the fruit of the land. And last, the last point is so simple. It's this. But, in verse 20, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Hear this. Heed the words of the Lord. You will not run from it. You will not hide from it. But this is the deal. You either do it God's way or you do it your way. And your way, you will be devoured. You'll be devoured. You will have calamity after calamity. Not that if you go the Lord's way, it's all roses. I'm not going to ever tell you that. Following the Lord Jesus, being a godly man and a godly woman is the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. But it's the most rewarding thing you'll ever do. But you go your way, and the world is going to devour you. Your own flesh is going to devour you. Amen? So, child of God, family, which way are you going to do this? Which way are you going to go? And though this chapter was written, I'm guessing, 2,700 years ago, the Lord is still, I think, speaking to you and I through this. He is speaking to you and me in this chapter today. And we are every bit as sinful as these people that were gathered around to hear the prophet proclaim the Word of God. We still struggle with the same sins that they did. God has blessed us so much that we are arrogant in our prosperity. We're idol worshipers. You may go, what? I'm not an idol worshiper. Oh, yeah. Mom, grandma, dads. We're sexually immoral. Men, do you guard your eyes? I mean, really, with everything you have in you, and are the older men teaching the younger men, you save yourself. Don't look upon another woman. Have eyes for one. We live in a perverse society, and it's all over the place. There's violence and injustice, pride, and yeah, I'm going to say it, gluttony, greed, laziness, and on and on. We're like these people. They are no different than us. We are no better than them. But I beg you, I pray that when we come together on Sunday morning, that we don't come in here and our whole week we've just been corrupt individuals, hypocrites. Because the Lord knows. He will not be mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. God, please grant us repentance. Lord, please do this. Don't leave us to ourselves. Do it daily. Lord, do it hourly. God, help us stand up for what's right in this world, even if we're alone. And Lord, help us to love you most. Let's pray. God, thank you for your words. Thank you for speaking and speaking clearly. Lord, way more clearly than any man can get up and proclaim and try to explain, your Holy Spirit does it precisely and doesn't miss and isn't overwhelmed. And there's no barriers that He can't break. Lord, you do your work in our lives. Whatever needs to happen, Lord, please do it. But don't leave us to ourselves. Do this work amongst us here at the New Hope. This group of broken people, Lord. Ignite us. Break us. Do whatever brings you the most glory. But Lord, our prayer is really this. Lord, just do what brings you the most honor in our church, in our families, in our marriages, in our home. Lord, do this work. Please do this. And Lord, we promise to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, before we leave,